us, and that makes us feel very good that you're here. Makes us feel good to see the sunshine, be able to come together. We hope we can do this on a regular basis. It's been a strange week and a half for us here in Middle Tennessee. And I haven't met the last two Wednesday nights. A couple weeks ago, I met on Sunday afternoon, missed one assembly. It's good to be able to get back into routine, I hope. Thankful for the folks very much. It's been announced that have not been feeling well, that are feeling better, able to be out with us today. Gail's with us today, too. We're thankful for that. And some others, we appreciate God being with them no matter what. He's always with us no matter what happens to us. But, we're thankful that things turn out for what we enjoy, what we're glad about for the well-being of others. You know, there's some folks that believe that a Christian can marry an unbeliever. And there's some Christians who don't think that a Christian should marry an unbeliever. And both will use the scriptures to prove their point. There's some that believe that we ought not to eat in the church building and under any circumstances. And there are some that think that there might be some circumstances which that would be okay. There are Christians who don't believe that we ought to participate in carnal warfare. And there are other Christians that obviously disagree with that. There are Christians who take a very passive view towards politics. And there are others that believe that Christians have every right and sometimes even the obligation to be very much involved in the government of the land. There are some that don't believe that we ought to have funerals and weddings and church buildings. Some believe that that's entirely okay. There's some that have come to the conclusion that a congregation should not allow their building to be used by another congregation to meet in when that other congregation doesn't have their own building. There's some that believe that a woman shouldn't speak in a Bible class. There's some that believe that that's entirely okay. There are some believe that we ought not offer the Lord's Supper on Sunday night in a second assembly. And there's some that believe that that's scriptural. There's some believe that a woman should never hold any position of authority over a man in any circumstances, secular or spiritual. And some disagree with that. There are some believe that a woman should no longer teach a Bible class once any of the boys in that class have been baptized. And there are some who don't find that to be a problem. There are some believe that announcements that we make in the assembly should not include social activities. And others believe that on some occasions that we could make those announcements. Maybe if we just have the closing prayer and then make it after the closing prayer, even though we're still all in assembly. There's some believe that a Christian could, in certain circumstances, drink a small amount of alcohol. There are others that would find that problematic. There are some Christians who believe that certain kinds of clothing is immodest, and there are others who believe that that's okay. There are some Christians who would not wear shorts at all. Or women wearing pants. And others believe that that's acceptable to the Lord. There are some believe that we can use instrumental music when singing hymns outside of the assemblies of the church. And there are some that don't think we ought to do that. There are some believe that we ought to call ourselves churches of Christ and nothing else. And there's others believe that we could call ourselves the Church of God, or we could put on the sign, Christians meet here. There's some who believe that we ought to kneel when we pray. And others believe that that posture is not an issue. There's some Christians who believe that churches should not pay for buildings from the collection. And others obviously believe that that's acceptable to the Lord. There's some Christians who believe that they should not eat in restaurants that serve alcohol. And there are others, many of us, who find that not to be a violation of any of the principles of Scripture. Some believe the book of Revelation is about the destruction of Jerusalem. Some believe it's about Rome. Some believe it's still yet to happen. Disagreement about that. Some believe that there are passages in the New Testament that speak of the Lord's coming, and that sometimes that may be talking about the fall of Jerusalem and not his second coming. Others disagree. Some believe we should attend on Sunday and Wednesday nights in gospel meetings. Other Christians don't agree. There's some believe that we should not send our children to schools supported by churches of Christ. And others believe that in those certain circumstances that that would be acceptable. Some believe a church can support orphans' homes, and some believe that it should not. Some believe a church can use instrumental music in the worship assemblies. Somebody came up to me today, and somebody emailed me this week that one of the churches of Christ in this area is now going to use instrumental music. They've been using it all along in other circumstances. None of us are surprised, but I say none. Most of us are not surprised. But, you know, some believe they can, and obviously there are folks that believe that we can't. There are Christians who believe there's no exception when it comes to divorce and remarriage, that perhaps Jesus' explanation had to do with the law, but whatever reason, don't believe that there is an exception. And there are a variety of differences even on that subject. And other Christians disagree. There are some Christians believe that one church can send money to another church to do the work of evangelism, and there are other churches, other Christians who believe that that's not following the pattern of Scripture. Or some believe that churches can support schools, send money from the collection to support institutions of secular learning that include biblical teaching. And there are some believe that churches can build facilities to eat and to play in. And there are other Christians that come to the conclusion that that's not according to the authority of Scripture. And that's the hem of the garment of the questions I could ask. Aren't you glad we don't have to deal with all of those questions here at one time? I thought about putting in my notes that in the next 30 minutes I'm going to answer definitively all of those questions and then violate all of the principles that we just learned in Bible class. Do you have the right answer to all those questions? In your heart and mind, is your mind completely settled on all of those questions? Maybe I raised some questions. Sometimes we raise questions that some people haven't thought about. And that's not always bad. Are you fully convinced in your own mind, Romans 14, that your practices are biblical, that your positions are right, and that you're willing to defend that? There's nothing wrong with that. But can I ask you, can you have fellowship with others who don't agree with you? Because I'll tell you, we don't all agree on those questions. Can I have fellowship with people that I disagree with on certain questions? Again, it's obvious. And I didn't make those questions up. Because those are all questions I have dealt with in various churches I've worked with. Someone said that unless you believe that everybody has to agree on all the questions that can be asked, if you believe that, someday you'll be meeting in a phone booth. And I put that in my notes and realized these young people don't have a clue what that illustration means. That means a closet with one person can stand in it comfortably. So I understand that. If I believe unity means that every question that I think is even legitimate, good question, I think all of those are good questions, by the way. I'm criticizing any of those questions. Is unity based on the fact that everybody agrees on every question that every brother has ever asked all at the same time, all the time? If it is, I'm sorry, experience tells me that is unattainable. Sometimes I don't even agree with myself on a couple of those questions, probably more than that. Turn over to Romans 14 with me. When we went through the study of authority, some time constraints and things that I just didn't get all the lessons I wanted to do, I wanted this to be the last lesson in that study of authority. And that was a look at the 14th chapter of Romans. In the first century, I would call this the issue of the first century. And I'm basing that on the amount of time brethren had to spend on the question of what do we do with Jew and Gentile relationships? What do we do with the law? The law was legitimate. It was right. It was good. It was holy. It was spiritual. Those are words used in Romans chapter 7 to describe the law. It was for God's people, we know, to bring them to a particular point in time in history in which Jesus would come, and then God was going to say, that law is no longer binding. You don't have to keep that law anymore. But in the first century church, there were Jews who came into the Lord and believed in Jesus with all of their heart, who still couldn't work on Saturdays. And if the Gentile brother who was baptized a month ago said, hey, come over and eat with me, and he comes over on Friday night, or I didn't mean to use that because of the Catholic implications, any night of the week, and said, I've got some really great pork barbecue here, And that Jew's going, I'm sorry, I can't eat that. And so what do you do? How do you get these people to worship and work together and to love each other and to care about each other and not splinter themselves to death? Older preachers who take a firm stand on a lot of questions have warned us younger folks in recent years that if the churches of Christ aren't careful in some places, we will splinter ourselves to death to where we are irrelevant in a particular community in which we live. I read the other day there are 150 churches of Christ in Davidson and Williamson counties. Wow. Not that that's always bad. So here are the Jews who couldn't eat certain meats and couldn't work on the Sabbath. Their conscience was never going to allow them to do it, would not at that point allow them to do that. And even after being told that it was okay. That's interesting. But the Gentiles had never been bound by any of those laws. Their consciences were completely clear. And it's obvious from Romans 14 that there had been clear revelation about that question. We look at that question and say, what is the debate? What's the problem? Paul said, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Paul had figured out, maybe he had learned from Peter and that illustration that happened to Peter at Joppa before he went to preach to Cornelius. And maybe he understood. We're not bound by these laws anymore. So I know that. I'm fully convinced of it. But there's a brother over here who still considers that to be unclean. And he's not going to eat it with good conscience. So what do you do? Let me suggest today some rules for the road, some applying principles from chapter 14 to help us deal with the myriad of questions that have been and probably will be asked. I was kidding Jared afterwards, if you were in the Bible class, excellent stuff. Jared's tackled, I think I may have told you already, I said, Jared, I'm so thankful you're tackling all of these so I don't have to. But he ruined my life at the end, at last one. He ruined my life, that's a pretty bold statement. But now, I said, you have now made me sacrifice my time and I'm going to read all of these agreements and whether I check that box or not. But it's a legitimate question. As he said, it's kind of light-hearted to think about some of that, but Am I going to think about it? So all those questions. What are some principles that have to be in place when it's obvious that all Christians don't always agree on the application of principles, even when there's clear revelation of Scripture? Number one, don't make lists. What I mean by that is, I've read the list, and the lists don't agree. What's a matter of faith? What's a matter of opinion? What's essential to my salvation? What's not essential to my salvation? And I've read preachers' lists, and they don't agree. And yours wouldn't agree with mine. As I said, if I give you mine today, it will be different next year. List stifle and stymie and stagnate positive, honest Bible study. Because you see, when I've read the list and this venerable old preacher that I have a world of respect for says, well, you know, that's just a matter of opinion. So it's just a matter of opinion. Why should I study about it and think about it? Let me give you an example. What about this business of eating in the building on occasions? The building wasn't built for that purpose. But it's amazing to me that we will make quite an issue. I know some of us would make quite an issue out of that, and absolutely not in any circumstances at any time. If we did that, we're sinning. That's a matter of faith. But I've read the same fellow put in that over here in the matter of opinion, whether a woman should be covered when she prays. Now my problem with that is the Bible doesn't say one thing about eating in a church building. But there are 16 verses inspired by the Holy Spirit given to an inspired writer to talk to us about whether a woman or a man ought to pray or prophesy covered or uncovered. That's a matter of opinion? No. That's a matter of truth. That's a matter of understanding. And it's obvious in churches of Christ, a lot of folks don't understand or apply the principles of that scripture the same. What do we do with that? So I've just decided I don't make any list. And if you want to give me a list, I'll read it and then I'm going to throw in the trash. No, let me be honest. I just lied, Jared. I'm probably not going to read it. So don't make them. And if you've already got those lists, even though they may not be written, you've already got them in your head, and you've already got this one little point over here, slotted over here, it's a matter of opinion, matter of indifference, matter that doesn't matter to salvation. It's not a matter of fellowship, whether I can have fellowship with you or not. I'm going to put it over there, so I'm done with it. So we come to 1 Corinthians 16, we're at 1 Corinthians 11, we read the first 16 verses, you've already got that over here in this little box in the corner of your mind, and you go read through it, and we talk about it, but then after the class is done, you're done with it, because you're not going to think about it any differently than you ever thought about it. Because it's a matter of opinion. Don't do that. Bible study's hard work, folks, sometimes. Sometimes you got to dig in. Sometimes you got to take the time. Sometimes you got to think. Sometimes we got to really wrestle with some things. And that's good for us. We deserve worse. That God's given us a book that's clear, but sometimes challenging to make sure we get it right. So don't make lists. It is obvious to me that honest people can disagree and worship together. Good and honest people disagree over matters about which there is revelation. Paul never in Romans 14 questioned the honesty and the integrity of the Jews and Gentiles in that congregation. You believe you can eat meat, you believe that you can't. How are we going to work that out? Even again when God has clearly said it's okay. He never questioned the integrity. He does call them weak. And by the way, don't make that list either. Here's strong brethren, here's weak brethren. That's useless. Unless there's, I say that, be careful, it's not useless when Paul says the brethren were weak who said you can't eat meat, they were weak because they haven't come to a full confidence. They were not fully convinced in their mind. Their conscience was not going to allow them to do something God said they could do. And so, when you disagree with me, it is out of Christian character for me to first of all say, well, you must just not be very honest about this. Now, there may be some times when I will get to the point on some subjects where a person just simply says the very opposite of what God said. And that's interesting thinking about the subject of lying. Devil's father of lies, and it's the first thing he did. God said this, but no, that's not true. And cease to be honest. I understand that's a possibility. That's not where I'm going to start when I disagree. You know what's interesting? Think about this. Good brethren don't even agree on the matters in which the principles of Romans 14 can be applied. We just don't agree. So, second point is I'm not questioning somebody's goodness, their integrity, their honesty because we disagree. That's a terrible place to start. And it just closes minds, stirs up emotions, and it keeps us from having some relevant Bible study about questions we disagree about. I need to understand there are occasions when I cannot bind my conscience on others. I may have come to some conclusions about some questions. And for me, this is where the line is. But I'm not going to bind that for you. I can't do that. I can't force you to see that. Chapter 14 and verse 4. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Verse number 10, same chapter. But why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I can't condemn you in the matters particularly described in this chapter. If a brother believes something is wrong, he shouldn't do it. And that's an interesting point to think about, by the way. If you've got a question about some activity, don't do it. And unless God clearly has said, do this. But if there's some question, and there is nothing wrong with that mindset, I used to use the word, well, this would be the safe path. And there was a time in my life, and I'm kind of moved away from that, say, no, I just think it's all black and white, all right or wrong. I've gone back, or hopefully matured enough to realize that there's sometimes I know where I don't want to get that close to that line. So I'm going to back up here and say, you know what? You might be able to do that, but I can't. There's a woman in a church that we were taking the preacher out, and this is one of those interesting ethical questions you want to ask. She and her husband would not eat in a restaurant that offered alcohol. She knew we were taking him, I think, to Applebee's. She gave me some money to pay for his meal. There's a part of me going, but I'm still giving them your money. I'm still supporting them. But at the same time, you know what? A wonderful, godly couple. And that's fine. And if they make that decision, I'm not going to berate them. And if I have a question about that, if it bothers me to walk into Applebee's and walk by the bar, by Old Charlie's, and walk past the bar and eat, or eat at a table in and around the bar, then don't do it. Now, I'm not telling you can't. See, I'm trying to deal with one of those questions way too deeply. But the point of it is, that's just an illustration to me that, okay, I can't do that. Number four. There's a principle here that I don't want to criticize, I don't want to despise, I don't want to show contempt. These are words used in this text. The word judge here means to condemn, actually, to criticize with the view of condemning an activity. And I don't want to despise them. I don't want to set them aside like they're irrelevant. I don't want to show contempt for them. Despise and contempt. Small point in verse 3, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. In verse number 10, did I say that twice? Verse number 3, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Verse number 10, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? Same Greek word translated despise and contempt. So it means the same thing. So I get kind of pompous and I just kind of look down at my nose at you. No. Absolutely wrong. So here's an attitude that I need to have in place when I differ with others. And may I say this, that even in matters that may involve who I can have fellowship with in the Lord's work, I still need to have this attitude. At the end of the day, you may come up to me like one brother. I asked him, I said, what do you think can be included in Romans 14? He said, well, I guess eating meat and keeping the Sabbath. I said, thanks a lot. That's what the text said. But I want you to tell me, give me your list. And I know at the end of the day, and if you're already ahead of me, I'll go ahead and ready to make this point. I understand that all of those questions I ask at the beginning were not, at least in my mind, the same level of concern. And in fact, I don't think all of them deserve to be put in and included in Romans 14. Whether a church can use instrumental music, I put that in this notes because I've read those in the Christian church and where I was preaching one time in a bulletin of theirs say that this subject ought to be included in Romans 14. Therefore, you ought to be able to have fellowship with us who use instrumental music because it's just a matter that we ought to be able to disagree with, just like this issue here. I don't agree. But when I disagree, I must not be ugly. I must be kind. It gives me no right to be angry and act in a matter that's unbecoming of a Christian. Even when I disagree with someone on a matter that involves our fellowship. But certainly that ought to be true if it is a matter that will not involve our fellowship. It's attitude. And if I do this, I got three of them pointing right back at me. My emotions get stirred. And I have to be careful that I don't speak in those moments and say things that don't say them in the best way. Don't say them in a good, helpful way. And that's not helpful. Need to be able to do and practice these principles better. There's a need for patience. Can I ask you a question? How long did it take you to come to all of the conclusions you've come to? 1 week? Month? Still working on it? Years? I think we need to have patience with people. Patience with teaching people. Patience in teaching somebody even when I think they're very wrong on something. Teach them and then with long suffering back off and let's see what they do with it. How long should we be patient? How long do we tarry? How long do we let it go? Especially if it's a matter we think that it's going to affect their soul. There are matters, clearly, that says that at a certain point, if a brother doesn't repent of sin, then I recognize it as sin, and he doesn't repent, then I will withdraw my fellowship. I will withdraw myself from him. Questions about what that means in regards to fellowship. I can no longer have any association. I understand that. The Bible teaches that. and I want to make sure I'm patient even getting to that point. How long is it taking you to deal with some questions in particular, specifically, that sometimes the best we can do is apply principles to certain behaviors? These subjects that we're studying, like gambling or smoking. Jared sent me a couple of advertisements he found. One of them was definitely 1938. Doctors promoting smoking. Encouraging their patients for pleasure and relaxation. Here, have a cigarette. And over time, we've come to certain other knowledge that has raised questions about the behavior. But are we patient with one another in questions like that? Yes, we are. We have to be. Every church I've worked with a church with an elder who put a pinch between his gum and his cheek and his whatever he put in his mouth. Be careful, Caleb. I give him something to laugh about every week. I didn't like it. He was in the heart of Eastern Kentucky. But, you know, over time, talked to him about it, studied about it. How patient are we with folks? I don't have the answer to that definitively, how long you bear up. But I want to err on the side of bearing up and being patient. Finally, I want to pursue peace and edification. Now, before anybody jumps to any conclusions about this sermon, that does not mean peace at the expense of truth. That doesn't mean peace at all costs. That doesn't mean it not having any convictions and be willing to stand, and even on occasion standing and seeing division take place because of standing for truth. Sometimes that has to happen. But certainly in some matters, I want to make sure that I'm not just holding these positions that I hold because I think I've studied it and I think I'm right. I'm fully convinced in my mind that I'm right. But on some occasions, and these are interesting to try to figure out, okay, what today would be included in the business of I can forego that. I can say no to that. If I invite you out to eat lunch, I don't have to take you to a restaurant that uses alcohol. I can make a decision about things like that. I can forego that. And the completely wrong thing to do would be like, you know, I just can't believe you're so silly and just hanging on to this silly idea. And why don't you just, you know, you're not going to be able to eat anywhere besides White Castle and a few other places. You know, no, I don't do that. And if it means I give it up, and I don't mean I have to give it up forever, but in certain circumstances I certainly would. Paul says in this chapter, he said, if eating meat or drinking wine or causing my brother to stumble in anything, he said, I'm going to forego that. I'm not going to do that. And that's why I don't do some things. I may think I have the liberty to do it, but I'm not, because I'm fearful that I have stomped on the good conscience of a good, honest Christian. And I don't ever want to be guilty of that. And I'm sure I have. Take Romans 14. Read it. Think about the principles. I left out love, I guess. And I think, as I think about it, now that certainly is included in a couple of these. But we love each other. We love our brother. And I don't want to do anything that causes him to sin. But I want to be patient with him, even when God has clearly revealed to me that this is okay. But you don't yet think it is. Okay. Let's study that. Thank you for listening. God help us. God help me. Invitation song is now going to be sung to encourage anybody in our audience to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Seems to me there are clear things taught in Scripture about what a person needs to do to become a Christian. We'll continue to teach those and study them and think about them. We'll try to keep teaching what the Bible teaches. I think you have to repent. My brother Peter said we do. I think we need to be willing to confess before an audience. Let me back up. Well, I'm careful about what I just said. Somebody just asked me a while back, do I have to come before the church to be